today, and I realize it's not Christmas. And I'm also one of those people who fuss when they put up the Christmas trees in the middle of October in the department stores. But what we're doing this Christmas is we're looking at some of the different characters in the Christmas story and what they brought as an act of worship to God. And so if I was going to fit some of the different Christmas characters in that I wanted to, then I had to start today. So you'll forgive me if we sang a few Christmas songs early, and because next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and looked at some Christmas scripture today. Today we're going to be looking at the wise men or the magi and what they did in the Christmas story and how that speaks to us about worship and about God's goodness to us and that. I want to start, however, with a concept and a scripture to unpack this, because the wise men, the Bible says, we'll see in a second, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, that the wise men, their purpose for coming was to worship Jesus. Now, when we think of the wise men, what we think of are the gifts that they brought, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But we don't think about the fact that their purpose that they came for was to worship Jesus. So I want to unpack that a little bit, because when you and I think of worship, we generally either think about singing or participating in a worship service, neither of which happened here. In Psalm 34, which should be like the second slide, there's a picture and then a scripture slide, David. In Psalm 34, verse 3, the scripture, it's both an invitation and a command, says this: "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, the NIV will say something like exalt or glorify. Most translations say magnify. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second about magnifying. Maybe that's a silly concept to you, but it is a worship concept, and I think we need to take a moment to understand it. When we magnify something, we make it bigger. We make it bigger. So I have three picture slides that kind of illustrate why we magnify. Or four, maybe, I think. So here's the first one. The first slide: we magnify because our arms are no longer long enough to hold the book out far enough. When you reach the point when your arms are not long enough and you have to put something on a stand and then step back, you say, "I think I got to do something about it now." And we get glasses. We magnify because it's too small and we want to make it bigger and bring it into focus. This is the first reason why we magnify stuff. We want to make it bigger and bring it into focus. Here's the second reason why we magnify stuff. A telescope is really a magnifying instrument, right? Now, the things that we're looking at are not small. In the first service, I did my children's sermon, and I asked the kids how big a star was. And they said, "Really tiny." And I said, if we were to walk into space, and one of the kids said, "We can't walk into space." And I said, if we were to take a rocket ship into space and pull up next to a star, and one of the kids said, "We'd burn up." And about that point in time, I was just about to just end it and send them away. I said, you would see how big a star is. But why does a star appear small to us when it's in reality so big? Why? Because it's so far away. When you are far away from something even big, you may need to magnify it. Can you check out the spiritual principle there? You may need to magnify it to see it more clearly. Here's the third reason why we sometimes magnify something. If you would put up the next picture. If you were to put a magnifying glass on a page, your eye is automatically drawn to the area that's bigger. It draws attention. Let me put it another way. If you were to write an email, and in the email you were to put one word in bold, if you were to just look at that page at a glance, where would your eye first be attracted to? The bold. Because it's magnified. You draw attention to it. As a matter of fact, you could take some very basic things that nobody gets very excited about, and when you magnify them, they become interesting. Would you show the next slide for me? So here are some common foods that are magnified. So, for example, anybody want to guess what this is? No, these are magnified, folks. No, they're not berries. They're tiny confectionery balls that you put on cakes and stuff. Oh, yeah, now you're getting into it. Up here, this up here corner up here, you know what that is? No. It's the tail of a shrimp. Remember, it's magnified. You might not be able to see it very well. There's actually two letters here. Does anybody know what this is? A lifesaver. That's right. There's an I and an F there. This is an anise seed. This right here is a passion, piece of passion fruit. That's a blueberry. You can kind of tell with the little thing right there. That's a blueberry. This is a grain of vitamin C. Yeah, kind of interesting, huh? This is a pineapple leaf. And this is dried tomato. When you see it up close, it draws attention to it. People know who God is. Do you know God? Yes, I know God. He's in the heaven. What does he look like? Maybe an old man with a long beard and a robe? But when you start to focus in on a part of God, when you start to magnify a part of God where you can see the details of who he is, God becomes far more fascinating, as does so many other things in life. And so we magnify to bring focus, to bring closer, and to draw attention. And in this story, the major part of this magnification that's happening when they worship is to draw attention to Jesus. Now, when you and I were teenagers, can you think back that far, some of us? Can we remember? I'm finding that much past a week ago, I'm losing memory of. But when we were teenagers, we used to put stuff on our walls. Do you remember that? Anybody put stuff on the walls, posters or anything? We'd listen to music. Some of you all actually had record players. Can you believe that? Some of you had 8-track players. Not for very long. Remember boom boxes where you put in 16D batteries? And then you carry it around? All of those acts as a teenager were really magnifying something. You would take something and you would make it bigger on your wall. You would take your music and you would make it louder. You didn't get a boom box so that you could play your music soft. You got a stereo system so that you could rock the house. Right? Today, what they did was they miniaturized it and stuck earbuds in. Do you think the teenagers are listening to their music softly? No, they're just getting more courteous because we can't hear it. They magnify the music. And the reason why they magnify it is because when you make it bigger, it's more pronounced. It draws attention to it. Magnifying is an act of worship. It draws attention to someone or something. This past Friday wasn't just any Friday. It was Black Friday. And our culture made sure everybody knew about it. So they magnified it in all kinds of ways, in print, on TV, on the radio, so that everyone knew what was happening. They made it bigger. And in making it bigger, it had a more prominent place in our lives. Now, the scripture talks about our ability to magnify God. And in a minute, we're going to look at the story of the three wise men and how they magnified God. Before we do that, I'm going to break one of my cardinal rules today, and I'm going to show you two videos. I'm going to show you the first one now, and I'm going to show you the second one at the end of my sermon. And here's why I'm doing this. It's the same story from two different perspectives. And it's a story about someone who brings a gift to magnify God. They want to magnify God in this. And here's what I want you to take from this, because there will be a moment where you just go, like that. And I don't want you to focus on the moment. What I want you to focus on is, how are they trying to magnify God? And by the end of the second story, you will understand this completely. I'm going to show you this video, and then we're going to walk through the story of the wise men and what they represented and what they meant, how they magnify God, and then we'll close with that. So watch this with me.
You know how God sometimes speaks to you out of the blue and asks you to do something sort of random? Well, that's exactly how I felt one Sunday when I was asked to pick up a card with a name on it for a pastor appreciation gift. God just showed up and told me he wanted to do something special for this guy, and somehow I would be involved. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it had to be something more than the $25 gift card I was thinking about. At that moment, I knew I was about to be pushed outside of my comfort zone. Boy, I had no idea.
2 days later, I had this doctor appointment, and my wife was with me. It ended early, and since we are rarely without any of our 5 kids, I said, "Hey, let's have some lunch together." We are still new to the area, so after lunch we decided to shop some and then head back to the car.
As we turned around, there he was, this guy with his wife, the one who God had just told me days before that he wanted to do something for. And I'm thinking, I really don't know these people, but I know that God said something special was going to happen. So we talked about stuff at church where we had just heard Dave Ramsey speak. They talked about how they had been working for 9 years to get out of their debt, but that they had $10,000 more to go, and it felt like this huge rock in their life. He said, "As soon as we're out of debt, we want to adopt. But we promised our kids that they could have a trampoline first, and then we would adopt." So we said our goodbyes, and I was thinking, "Thank you, God. I get it. I know exactly what you want me to do." We got in the car, and I was so excited. I said to my husband, "I know what we need to do. Let's go buy them a trampoline."
Why don't we just give them $10,000?
What? Are you serious? Honey, we can't just give people money like that. Money changes things and does weird stuff to people.
Why can't we give them money? People have done that for me and it was okay. Besides, we have it. Listen, all I know is that when I heard them speak, I heard God say in a very clear way, "Take away their debt."
I had to think about it for a second. Giving away $10,000 had never crossed my mind. I really wrestled wondering what God wanted us to do. Here I am with 5 children. It wasn't like there was a lot of extra money sitting around, and my husband worked so hard for our family. But God revealed to me that though I had plans to make home improvements and invest in this literal earth, he wanted me to make an eternal investment for his kingdom. I knew then what we had to do and began to get anxious to follow God's call.
So we called them up and said, "Hey, we want to come by and talk to you about something. We promise it will only take a minute." When we drove up, though, we could tell they weren't sure about what to think of us. Were we going to sell them something or what?
So I just kind of blurted out, "Lance, Amy, we don't really know how to say this, but we just want to give you $10,000. We told them that there are no strings attached, that God just wanted to bless them. Oh, and we also told him, "Don't act weird around us around church, and don't tell anyone it was us." As I stood there, I'm thinking, wow, what a tremendous thrill and total joy. Not just to be giving someone money, but to play a part and be included in the secret plans of the God of this universe. The giving part of the story was fun, but that was just the beginning. In less than a year, God led Lance and Amy to adopt a beautiful baby girl named Malaya. And because God wove Lance and Amy's life into ours, we welcomed our 9th child, Olivia Grace, born April 21st, 2008, into our family. But this story, this just keeps getting better. And to think, I was thinking of a $25 gift card.
So if you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 2, The scripture says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, and Magi can mean either king or a wise man or astrologer. Either way, you're talking about somebody who's got some nature of royalty to them. Someone who's high up, who's got some wealth. It says they came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, you need to understand the context in which this is happening. Herod is the ruler right now in Jerusalem. And Herod was brutal. He was brutal to the Jewish people. He was a brutal ruler. He would mock the Jewish religion. He hung Roman shields in the temple. He was not a friend. When a king in any kingdom hears that another king is born, it is usually their own son. But when a ruler hears that another king is born, what's their instinct? Kill him. Find them and kill him. So the wise men naturally went to the king, who wasn't really a king, he was a puppet ruler for Rome, Caesar, and went to him and said, "There's a king born. We're assuming he's tied to you." And then, whoops, he's not. "We've come to worship him. We saw his star in the sky." And suddenly Herod did the math. You see, rulers, kings, astrologers, wise men from other cultures, when they come, they pay tribute to another ruler. They don't worship them. They don't worship them. As a matter of fact, and I did this in the first service, I don't have a spare baby. Does anybody have a spare baby in this service? I think you got rid of the one you had. In a safe kind of way. I brought up a baby in the first service, and I said, I held her up, and I said, "I want you to think about how odd it is to worship a baby. They can't talk to you." I mean, think about the timeline of this. Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. The wise men came, we'll see in a second, to their house, which means they were no longer in Bethlehem. They had probably moved to Nazareth where they lived. That means that Jesus was a little bit older, probably in the neighborhood of one or a little bit less. He was maybe even toddling. He might be saying a little something, but he's not going to hold a conversation. The wise men are going to bring his gifts, and he's not going to say, "Well, thank you very much." But to come, and we're going to see in a minute, to bow down to a baby and worship is an odd thing. The reason why they did it was because he wasn't just a king, which is what they're there to announce, to magnify. He's not just a king. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why do you think Jerusalem was disturbed? Because they knew Herod wasn't happy at all. When he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. Behold, you, Bethlehem, and the land of David, of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, which will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them when the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and told them a giant lie. "Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Was that Herod's intention? It wasn't. As a matter of fact, what happens in the story is that Herod goes on a rampage when the wise men trick him. And he goes into Bethlehem and he kills all the babies that are like real little, certain age and under. All of them. Just wipes them all out. And it says in the scripture there's weeping in Judah because of this. And they escape to Egypt. to live there until Herod died. And so it says, after they heard the king, they went on their way. Now the king told them to go where? To Bethlehem. But Jesus was no longer in Bethlehem. So they had a choice. They could either follow the star, or they could follow what Herod said. And which did they do? They followed his star. Yes. They went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, I can't explain this. I cannot explain, number one, how a star moved, nor can I explain how it stops over one house. There are some very nice Christmas cards with a giant pointy part of the star that lands right on top of the house. I don't think that's what happened. But I don't know how a star points right to a house. Somehow, they got there, following the star. The scripture says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The Greek here is kind of like overwhelming, fall over kind of joy. That they saw his star in the sky. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. They got down on the ground. They bowed down and worshiped him. This was in response to God giving outsiders from the Jewish faith a new king. And to any other world perspective, this makes no sense, except that somehow they realized that he was more than a king, and it's reflected in their gifts. Then they opened their treasures, and I want you to see what they did. And they presented him with three gifts. By the way, this is why we think, why we say there were three wise men. There were three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. It could have been two or ten. There were three gifts. The first gift was gold. These gifts God sent by them to magnify him. And he did that in at least two ways. You see, when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt, they were probably pretty poor, remember? They didn't have enough money to even get a room in the inn, although there wasn't space. If they'd had more money, they could have gotten there early, they could have gotten a room, you know, made a reservation, called ahead, that kind of stuff. They were not well off. They had to flee and go to Egypt and live there until Herod died. What do you think they lived on while they were in Egypt? Gold. See, I don't know if you get this, but gold is not a baby-approved gift. It's not recommended by Fisher-Price that you give children under five a hunk of gold and say, here, have at. Kids put stuff in their mouth. They chew on stuff. This gift was an act of love to provide for Mary and Joseph while they were in Egypt to say, I am God. Don't you worry about being provided for. I've got you covered. And so much of the Christmas story is about, I am God, and I've got a plan, and I've got it under control. The other side of this, though, was that gold was the gift that was fit for a king. It was symbolic. See, the average person probably didn't have gold the way that we do. The average person was trying to make ends meet and eat. You and I have gold. I have a gold wedding band. It wasn't that plentiful in the way that commoners oftentimes had gold. It was the currency of royalty. And so it was symbolic to magnify the idea that Jesus was a king. The second gift was incense. The NIV says incense, others say frankincense. That's probably what it was, frankincense. Has anybody here ever smelled frankincense when it was burned? Yeah. I'll tell you, this is just a man's perspective. If you ever go into one of those craft candle shops, I get a headache the moment I walk in. Frankincense is like 100 times worse than that. It is this deeply pungent odor that comes out of this. It's this thick smoke. As a matter of fact, when I went to, there's a church in Bethlehem on the site where they think that Jesus was born, and they burn frankincense there. And it's like this heavy odor that just, it permeates all the curtains and everything. There's a richness to it that makes you just kind of go, whoa. But from the standpoint of the Jews, almost the primary reason why they would use frankincense was they had an altar in the temple where they would burn 365 days a year incense to God. The incense were symbolic of prayer and worship. And the idea was that as it rose up, the sweet smell would come before the throne of God. And so the incense was to be symbolic that he was not only a king, but that he was a king to be worshipped. It was announcing to the world, this is a different kind of king. And the third gift was myrrh. Now, myrrh is used primarily in perfume. Although one common purpose for myrrh, for those who could afford it, was when the wine was bad, they would put myrrh in their wine and drink it. Myrrh tastes bitter, so you can only imagine how bad their wine must have been to put bitter stuff in their wine. But the other major use of myrrh was that it was used in perfume. Very, very expensive perfume. And perfume in those days was often of such expense that it would become almost like you would use it like your 401k. So people would literally buy perfume and it would almost like be a retirement kind of deal. It was worth so much money. One of the ways in which they actually used perfume was anointing the bodies of dead folk, because they did not embalm them as Jews. In Egypt, they embalmed. They did not embalm them as Jews. And so very often they would bury people in a cave and they would roll a stone over. It was not far from a public area. And if you put a body in a cave and put a rock over it instead of sealing it with dirt, you know what happens after a week or so? As the King James would say, it stinketh. And so they would cover the body in myrrh to save the neighborhood and to let all know, because you could smell it all over, that someone had died. So when Jesus was given the gift of myrrh, the wise men were announcing to the world, he was a king who was to be worshipped, who's going to die. He's going to die. And they were announcing through the gift so that they might draw attention to this baby boy who was born to save the world. The point that the wise men are trying to make is that your act of worship can magnify the name of God. About a dozen years ago, I hurt my back. I'm very stubborn. So I went a year and a half of physical therapy and shots and everything else before I finally said uncle and I had surgery. I don't know how. I don't remember how I got to my neurosurgeon, whose name you may not be able to spell. It's Ravi Yalamanchili. Say that three times. But here's what I know. After having two back surgeries for two different reasons, I'm upright. And there were times when I was not upright. So I have people who sometimes come to me and say, I've got back trouble. There's a list this long in the yellow pages of people I could go to. What do you think? And in that list, I say to them, here's what I can tell you. He may not fix everybody. He fixed me. And I magnify one name. Now, when there's one name magnified on the list, where are your eyes drawn to? That name. You see, to magnify God is to draw others' attention to Him. Our world is constantly magnifying people and things and stuff. I still don't get why Kim Kardashian is still on any newspaper or website or anything. She can't do anything. She can't sing. She can't dance. But she is constantly being magnified for our culture to see. Justin Bieber would never have made it in the 1960s. Can I get a witness for the Lord? And so, but our culture takes people and they make them very big. And they enlarge them to draw attention to them. Mostly for the purpose of commercial gain. And the wise men are magnifying this boy, but not for the purpose of commercial gain. They get nothing out of it. Except to say, he's a king to be worshipped who came to save the world when he died on the cross. And the question that I want to ask you, because I think the wise men challenge us, is what do you do to magnify the name of God? What do you do to draw attention to who he is? So that when others see a list of all the things that they can worship in this world, they might say, well, what about that one? And their gifts were designed to draw attention to that baby. I want you to see this last video, and then we'll close with a thought and a prayer. Watch this with me. Would you shut the lights off, please?
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? You know, just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much he was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really, into his story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplings downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000 but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like, my kids are gonna freak. I set it up that night, and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple, and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal, and if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around the church and just don't tell anybody it was us. And they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. And we cried and We screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home. The check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew His plan. He had just invited us to walk with Him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for His glory. Thank you, Jesus.
So when that little girl grows up and they say to her, let me tell you a story. One day a couple came and paid off our debt about the day that you were conceived so that we were free to bring you to our home. And this is really about the story that Jesus has for your life and what He's trying to do. In that moment, do you see how the name of Jesus is magnified in bright lights for that little girl? And the question I want to ask you is, are you willing to think about how you can magnify the name of Jesus with what you do, with what you say, with how you live? Because it can have powerful effects upon others. And the Bible says it's an act of worship. And it tells us that when we do something as simple as give a cup of cold water to someone else in His name, we have magnified Him. When we do it for our own glory, it's a whole nother deal. When we do it for His glory, He gets credit. He is lifted up. He gets the glory. That has kingdom purposes. Do your gifts to others come as an act of adoration to Christ? Look, let me just tell you something. As a dad, I do a whole lot of stuff I don't even want to do. How many of you spend money on your kids you don't even want to spend? I stay up at night when I'd rather be sleeping. I eat food I don't want to eat. Lord knows I've had enough macaroni and cheese. Hot dogs. Why do we do it? Because we adore them. That's why we do it. We do it because we adore them. And so often we give reluctantly when giving should be an act of adoration to draw attention to God and what He's about doing. And so do your gifts represent your love for Him? Are they part of His kingdom and what you're trying to do to make Him known? Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for Your faithfulness and Your goodness to us. Help us to make Your name great, not because You're not already famous, but because when we magnify You, others have the opportunity to see something powerful about You. Use us to magnify You for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.